David Payne is going to interview Matt Godfrey, both of whom have been young people here, and are that old now.
So. Awesome, it's on.
It's on.
It's on, hello.
You hear me? Awesome. Okay, so Matt, what have you been doing this year?
Oops. lots of stuff. So for those who don't know, I'm at a theology college, doing applied theology, focusing on working with children in schools and communities and families. And that involves doing unpaid work for Scripture Union and a church in Bristol, working with families, particularly in a specific council estate, and just doing life with them. Working with children, mainly between 8 and 11. And I've also kind of had a chance to go travelling and see what other people do across the southwest of the UK, but also further afield as well, I think.
Cool. What would you say has been the highlight of your year so far then, doing all that?
I've got lots of highlights. So I've just come back from South Africa. I was in South Africa for 2 weeks, working with Script Union out there, running a holiday Bible club, similar to what you've got in a week's time. And we had about 25 leaders, most of which were under the age of 18, with 400 kids. And so just kind of seeing that and how all that worked was pretty cool. That was good.
Cool. And what would you say you've learned over the last year doing all this many, many things?
What have I learned? I think I've learned two things. You never know it all. One thing, there's always something else to learn and something to improve on. That's a big one. And also, don't underestimate the kind of value of spending time with people. And actually, in church and in everything, we've got an agenda. We'll have a kind of order of service and all of that. But actually, there's real importance in just spending time with people, even if that's wrecking all your other plans.
Cool. One last question, which was, if there's anything that you want the church to pray for about what's happened this year or potentially next year, what would it be?
I guess there's two things. So this year is going to be my final year in Bristol. So I've been there for 4 years. And so I've got the fun of job hunting as a fresh graduate, which I think most studenty people will realise that's not easy. But also, there's one specific family that I'm working with at the moment. And just before the summer holidays, so it's a single mum, 3 or 4 kids. Her son, who's 12, got arrested for putting a brick through a bus window. He's just rocketing right off the rails. He's going to a pupil referral unit. He's been there, and he's moving on to a boarding school. And so for that family and how, as our church in Bristol, we can support them going through that and actually say how, as Christians, is it best to respond to that. And their mum gave her life to Jesus kind of 6 months ago, and actually working through all of that with that family.
Thank you, Matt.
Matt, would you like to come and bring what you have for us? Lord, we do thank you for Matt and for all that he means to us in different ways in this church. Some of us have known him a long time, some of us don't really know him at all. But Lord, you're going to use him this morning, and we just pray for your Holy Spirit to fill him and equip him and inspire him with all that you've got for him this morning. Through him for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Fab. Happy days. It's working. Good morning. And it's great to be here again. I was reading through the newsletter earlier on, and it's got a little bit, I think it's just on the inside at the bottom, and it's a list of everyone going on various Script Union camps. And that's where my journey started, really. So, of course, mum and dad are here, family are here, came to church with them as a kid, but it was only
when I must have been 10, that's when I realized and kind of remember first praying a prayer saying I want to be a Christian. I might have done it before then, but that's the first time I remember it. And then later on, when I was 60, and I kept going on those camps, I went as a young leader, and a couple of the people in the church are going as leaders and young leaders. And that's when I had the moment of realizing this faith stuff. Believing in God isn't just a thing you say, it's a thing you do. And so from kind of that age of 16, I've kept going and tried to live more of a Jesus-like life. David asked me what I've been doing this year. So I've been to South Africa, I've been to Japan, I've done all other bits and pieces. And each of those times I've been away and each conversation I've had has shaped me a little bit. And I reckon over the past year, about 12 weeks of it, I've not slept in my own bed. I've slept in other beds around the country and further afield. And actually, each thing that we encounter shapes you, whether it's good or whether it's bad. So just quickly, something to bear in mind. What's gone on in your past year, or your past 5 years, or your past 10 years? What has shaped you? We've all experienced and seen different things. And those experiences and those things that we've seen, they shape us and shape our faith. And so living missionally, or missional living, living a Jesus-like life, I believe that actually in the Bible we're called to be like Jesus. And we'll look a bit at that later. Living a Jesus-like life, it's not a passive thing. It's not just going to accidentally happen. It's something that we need to actively go and do. Because you say you're a Christian, it doesn't mean your lifestyle, everything that you're doing, is going to match up. Living a life like Jesus is a proactive choice. It's something that you've got to say, yes, this is what I want to do. You need to be sure of how Jesus lives so you know how to live as well. You need to know some of his values. You need to know his morals, what he said he wanted to do. You need to trust. You need to have that faith. You need to trust things that you can't see. You need to trust in God. You need to have that faith. It talks about in Hebrews how faith is the assurance of the things hoped for and not the conviction of things seen. Faith is not saying, actually, I'll only trust it if I see it working. It's saying, I'm going to trust it. I'm going to do it even if it might not work. All of this, living a Jesus-like life, comes under the Great Commission. 28, and it talks about how we need to do three things. It's a process. It talks about how we need to make disciples of all nations. We need to go out. We need to share the good news. We need to tell people about things. We need to baptize the disciples. It talks about once you've made disciples, baptize them in the name of the Jesus, Father, and Holy Spirit. And we need to teach those disciples. I'm sure we can all think of people who've come and prayed and committed their life to Jesus, but because no one has walked with them, no one has shown them how to live as a Christian, they've gone off the path. Part of what we're called to do is to be a model of how Jesus wants people to live. Jesus was a model to his followers. Jesus laid out the example. And that example is something that we need to live out for other people too. I like to speculate with things, and people often talk about how the Christian faith struggles a little bit. And kind of when I've traveled around places, in some places it feels so much more Christian and everyone seems to be raring to go than others. And maybe that's because we like our plans too much. We like to know what's happening. We like to know exactly what we're going to be doing in the week. And actually, if we're trusting in God, having faith in God, having faith in the unseen things, then actually, those plans or whatever, we might make them, but they don't have to follow through. I also like diagrams. Here's a diagram. You've got baptize disciples, teach disciples, and make disciples. So the first thing, someone at some point, if you believe in God, believe in Jesus, at some point, someone told you about that. For me, the first time it was explained that I remember was when I was 10 on that residential. That was the starting point. That was the making of disciple. Some of you might remember when I got baptized at 16. Actually, getting baptized, it's a sign. It's showing, actually, I'm going to change how I live. Getting baptized is a symbol of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Getting baptized shows there's an obvious turning point of saying, actually, no, with my actions, I'm going to show that I follow God. It's a change of behavior. It's a display of that. And then we teach people. The next thing, so we make disciples, we get baptized, and you teach. You disciple people. You walk life with people. Whether that's on a Sunday morning, whether that's in your life groups, or however that looks. And it never stops. It doesn't talk about how kind of you teach people and that's it. They've got to know X, Y, and Z. But I believe that's a continuous thing. And so, for instance, if this is me, someone made me a disciple, they baptized me, they taught me, actually, part of the teaching is saying, actually, now, since you've become a disciple, you've been taught, you need to start making disciples too. And when Jesus talks about this, it doesn't seem like an optional thing. It seems like, actually, if you believe, then you need to start making disciples. And so, I've been made a disciple, I've been made a follower of Jesus, now I need to make other people followers of Jesus. And then you can go on from there. And so, we've got maybe 80 people here. If actually, over 5 years, you come alongside someone, you walk faith with them, and they commit to follow, becoming a Christian in that 5 years, that's maybe 160 people, if my math is correct. 160 people now following God from the 80 we started with. Then take another 5 year cycle of those 160 people sharing their faith with one person, that's 320 people. And so on and so forth, and it's, you know, every 5 years. But if you shared it with two people over those 5 years, you'd have 160 new followers in the first 5 years. And it's not about the numbers in the slightest. But what the numbers can do, they can inspire us. And actually saying, if I share my faith with someone and walk a little bit of life, when they have their really bad moments, whether it's going through depression, divorce, or anything like that, if I walk through in those moments, if I bring light into that darkness, actually they'll slowly realize, and through prayer, amazing things happen, and people come to know the Lord. And actually, let the numbers inspire you. In 5 years, one person. It's not, like I said, it's not an optional thing. And it keeps growing, it keeps growing, it keeps growing. And part of making disciples, doing life with people, teaching people, is to say, actually, part of this Jesus stuff, this sharing it, it's a growing thing. It's not a static thing. It's a growing thing. It's open for everyone. One of the phrases that gets commonly battered about, I don't know if you will have come across this, but I've heard it lots in some of the people I hang out with or I've studied with. Some people really like it. Some people really hate it. And it's preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. Sometimes this is a good phrase. It can be encouraging. It can be saying, actually, my life speaks a lot. People talk about how a picture paints 1,000 words. Well, how many more words does living your life add? But it's got two kind of issues that I struggle with. The first is it seems to provide an earthly excuse. It seems to provide an excuse saying, actually, my life is saying the gospel. I don't need to talk to people. If I'm living my life like Jesus, I don't need to say anything. But actually, we're told we need to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And so that's one issue with it. And the other is actually, there's a film that I've watched. And in this film, someone ends up getting killed. And there's this whole court case. And the person who's accused has a really good alibi. And this person is a fitness instructor, and her alibi, she can't share. She's too embarrassed. She's a fitness instructor. She's made these DVDs that you buy, you know, 60-second workouts or whatever. And her alibi is that she was off getting medical treatment to cut fat off her. And she can't come into court and say, actually, I was in hospital. You can track me. I was in hospital having this treatment. Because then her whole reputation would get ruined. And actually, if our lifestyle and what we say don't match up, if you say to be a fitness instructor, yet you're going down to Mackie D's, going to McDonald's every day for a Big Mac, they're not matching up. But then if you are a fitness instructor and you are eating all the right things, you are doing all the right exercise, but you don't mention it, people might just think you're healthy. But as soon as you say, yes, I'm a fitness instructor, people are like, hey, can you help me get fit? Okay. So actually, when our lifestyle matches up to what we say, it's powerful. When our lifestyle, if we're living a Jesus-like life, if we're loving the poor, sharing the good news, praying for people, doing all the things Jesus teaches us to do, that's great. And as soon as we put a label on that, saying, actually, as a Christian, this is why I do it. Because of God, the God I've got a relationship, this is why I'm doing this. It has so much more impact. People notice when your words and your life don't match up. But people also notice when they do. It's like when people give up chocolate for Lent, and they're like, yeah, I'm not having chocolate. 40 days, I can do without chocolate. Easter Sunday, give me all the chocolate. But as soon as they forget, as soon as they do it accidentally and someone notices, all the fingers are pointing, oh, you forgot. And actually, that's part of it. We need to have that integrity. We need to actually make sure we're the same. And when we say we're going to do something, we need to make sure that it happens. John Stott, I love this man. It's a bit small. But it says, if we claim to be Christian, we must be like Christ. It seems pretty simple. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, we need to be like Christ. It talks about in 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, a representative. There's no point employing a representative for something if you're not going to do whatever you're representing. It's a voice for that person, that thing. An ambassador, you are God's voice here. We fight the cause that God fights. We are his voice in the world. We are the voice and life of Jesus. When Jesus ascended, he died, he came back, and then he ascended. And he spent his spirit. He's a healer, a helper, a guide. His Holy Spirit does amazing things. My housemate pointed out to me when I was explaining what I was going to share. She said, not only did he leave his spirit, but he could have taken us with him. He didn't have to leave us here. Dying on that cross, he made us clean in the sight of God when we seek forgiveness. He could have chosen to take us with him, but he also left us here. And I think, actually, we're left here, so through the help of God, we can extend his kingdom. It's just a thought. In Romans, it talks about, I'll read this couple of verses. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons who cry, Abba, Father. We've been brought into God's family. Yesterday, my dad and his brothers were all at our house, and we were laughing about the fact they all look so similar. And actually, Dad's older brother once got mistaken for my dad's dad. But there's that likeness, there's that family resemblance, whether it's the slightly bald head or whatever. In our family, there's a resemblance, and you can tell if you're a Godfrey. David and I, when our hairs are long, we've got crazy hair. There's that resemblance. And actually, when we've been adopted into God's family, when we are children of God, we start showing that resemblance of God. We start showing that family likeness, we start showing those traits. And the cool thing about family is that actually, even as a teenager, have an argument with mum. Maybe she'd annoyed me or I'd annoyed her, and you know, have an argument. She's still my mum. Even when we get angry at each other, she's still my mum. The same way, even when we get angry at God and fall out with God, he's our father. That's not an optional thing either. You can't say, I'm going to have this Jesus bit and this Holy Spirit bit, but God bit, nah, not having the Father bit. God becomes part of our lives. God the Father is part of our lives. And the next bit. If we claim to be Christians, we must be like Christ. In Hebrews, I love this section, like Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12. It talks about, it gives a list of people. We'll look at it in a bit. But it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such greater cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside everything that weighs us down, every weight and sin which clings onto us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. One of my friends, a couple of years ago, she was learning to drive, and whenever she came to driving in the dark, she'd be driving along the road. We don't have many streetlights here. I don't notice it in Bristol, but when you're driving along the road in the dark, and there's a car coming towards you, it's really easy either to veer really far away from the car, or to veer towards it. And it's not a great idea if there's a car coming towards you in the dark with its lights on to start driving towards it. Okay? You fix your eyes on the light. It's a natural thing. When it's dark, your eyes move to the light. Fix your eyes on Jesus. As you start focusing on that light, light, like when you're driving along the road, you start drifting towards it. When you start focusing your eyes on Jesus, you start drifting towards him. You start becoming more like him. Okay. John Stott again. And he talks, well, I'll read the quote. It says, over and against the challenge of pluralism, we are to be a community of truth, standing up for the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Over and against the challenge of materialism, we are to be a community of simplicity and pilgrimage. Over and against the challenge of relativism, we are to be a community of obedience. Over and against the challenge of narcissism, I put selfism in there, little. We are to be a community of love. Living out the Great Commission, living out, making those disciples, baptizing those disciples and teaching them, isn't a solo thing. It's not something that just I go and do over here and someone else goes and does over there and goes. As a church, you support missionaries. I don't know if you've still got them, but there were boards with missionaries up. They're off in far places, but you're supporting them. They're not making disciples alone. They're not reproducing the life of Jesus alone. Actually, we're called to do it as a community as well. I once tried to start up running, and I think I went 3 times. When I don't know if anyone runs here, but when you first try going running and you go on your own, you start off, and maybe you start too fast or you start too slow, and you had your original route planned out and going round here, round here, round here, and then you get halfway around, you're like, ah, oh, this road's quicker back, and kind of you cut the corners to try and make it quicker, and you can't do it on your own. And I've tried a few times, actually, and I've never become a runner. I can't do it. But actually, when I am running with people, or if I'm playing a game of football, or doing something with others around me, I can run so much further, I can run faster, I can run for longer without feeling tired. And that's the same in this. Hebrews uses that kind of example of running a race. Actually, when we do it with people around us, we're so much more effective. And here, Stott highlights the challenges for a modern community, for a modern church. We are to be a community of truth in the world of pluralism, and postmodernism. Postmodernism, if you don't know, basically everything goes. If that's what you think, that's okay, you can believe that, but I'm going to believe what I think. That brings so many challenges for us. And in that, we're to be a community of truth. We are to say, actually, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except through him. We are to be a community of simplicity in the world. I love Apple products. I currently have two of them here. And, you know, they bought out the Apple Watch. I met someone the other day who bought one, and he's sorely disappointed with it. But actually, we're in a community of, we need to have the next new thing. We need to have the best thing, whether it's the best trainers, the best car, the best house, or the best gadgets. We're to be a community of simplicity. Actually, we don't need that. Yes, it's nice to have a good computer, but that's not an essential part of it. We are to be a community of obedience, doing the Jesus-like thing instead of the in thing. Not doing what is trendy or cool or what all your other friends are doing. But we're to be a community of obedience. I was at a party last night and they started doing drinking games, and it was at that point I was like, sorry guys, I'm not going to join in with this, and it's about time I went home. And actually, I could have so easily, it was great fun, the party, we were just chilling out and catching up on life, and it would have been so easy to say, yes, I'm going to join in. But actually, to be a community of obedience, to follow Christ, to live that Jesus-like life, and to live that truth, there are times when actually we might need to put ourselves on the side and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not in on that. In a world where peer pressure and advertisement and everything makes it seem like you're the only person not doing that thing, we need to be obedient to Christ. We are to be a community of love. It, several times throughout the scriptures, it talks about love God and love your neighbor. This is in a world which people seek to be better than their neighbours. In a world which people post far more selfies on the internet than pictures of their friends or anything around them. In a world which you make sure what people see. I don't know how many of you use Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, but it's so easy to let only people see the nice things. So easy to post. Okay, and in this world, we're to be a community of love. We're to love God with everything, but we're also to love our neighbors. In a world where half the time people don't know who lives next door or up the road. I live in a road on a road in Bristol, and it's quite a main road. And there's no community there. Everyone keeps themselves to themselves. If they need to go to the shop, they get in their car and they drive. And they don't speak to anyone near them. If you go through the park, it's so rare for when you to say hello to someone that they say hello back. And if they do, it's normally because you've got a dog and they've got a dog and the dogs are chasing each other. That's our community of love needs to flow out. It's not just between us, but it's between other people that we wouldn't necessarily come into contact with. When I was in South Africa, we were working in a township, and everyone in the township, kind of, they'd chat along with everyone and anyone. And we were staying in someone's annex in a slightly better off area. And we were talking to them about how in the township, everyone shares everything. Everyone's there. They've got that community of love. But then as soon as you go into this slightly more wealthy area, people don't speak to their neighbors. People don't speak to anyone around them. So we've got the truth, the simplicity, the obedience, the love. These are some of the core things that make up a Jesus-like community. And it's not just for a short time, but it's for a whole lifetime. This is following the example of Jesus that he set. So have a think. In the busyness of life, I love this photo. So this is one of the kids we saw. And he had crutches and he's like, oh, can you take a photo? And stood there in perfect silence. And you can see the blurs of people running around behind him, playing with balls and hoops and everything. And he was just there, stopped in the busyness. Where in our lives are truth, simplicity, obedience, and love? Where are they already? Where are the places that actually they're there, whether it's in family or in church or in work? But where are the places where it might need improvement? Is that at home? Or family? Or school, if you work in school? Is it behind closed doors? Where are the places where actually your life isn't a life of truth? Your life isn't a life of simplicity with God. It's not a life of obedience, and it's not a life of love. Maybe later on you might need to share that with someone, where those places are. And in doing all of this, in all this kind of working in community, living in community, loving in community, as church and in Wallingford and the surrounding area, what can spur us on? What can keep us going when we need to do things? What does it look like to fix your eyes on Jesus? It talks about fixing your eyes on Jesus in Hebrews. What does that actually look like? The chapter before that phrase of fix your eyes on Jesus are a load of people. These aren't quite all of the people. You can probably just about see blurred lines there. There's a lot of people mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And Noah, he's mentioned. He built an ark and then went and got sozzled. He got really drunk and did so many more mistakes. Moses, he ended up killing a man and then running away. And then God spoke to him, and God went and used him to bring all of Israel out of Egypt. You've got David. You've got Rahab. You've got all these people who've absolutely messed it up. And half the time, they've messed it up far more than we've ever messed it up. But God still uses those people. God used Noah to build a boat. Moses led everyone out of Egypt. David, he was a faithful king. Rahab, she was a prostitute, and yet she let Joshua's spies come and stay at her house and hid them in obedience to God. So what we've got the opportunity to do is look back. We need to look back at the people in here. We need to look back at how God's used them, how God's spoken to them and all their weakness and all their brokenness. We need to look back and say, actually, each time God used them, there's a little victory. Each time God's done something with them, you know, it's just amazing what he does. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, these people behind us who've messed it up, they're here. We can read and relive their stories. But they're also here. Everyone's got testimonies of whether how they came to faith or things they've seen God do. Let those things encourage one another. We must look back to learn from others. Be encouraged that they have been used even in their brokenness. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. We must look to Jesus. David, can you get up? This David. And tell him this was happening. I've got a bag here. Can you put this bag on? It talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus. And laying aside our burdens. And fixing our eyes on Jesus. What does that look like? And laying aside our burdens. What are our burdens? Yes, really obvious things. Worry entangles people. But what else might be a burden? What else is stopping us fixing our eyes on Jesus? In this bag, I put some lumps of wood, actually. And I'm going to slowly pull them out. So, first lump of wood. Sorry, whoever's going to hoover the carpet. This lump of wood. Is your bag slightly lighter?
Slightly lighter.
Slightly. Okay. And so, on here, I've got work and school. I didn't know who'd be here. Work and school. Actually, are things at work getting in your way? Is stresses from work? Is a demanding boss emailing you at bizarre times of the day and wanting immediate responses? Is that stopping you fixing your eyes on Jesus? I've got another one in here. Addiction. Is addiction stopping you fixing your eyes on Jesus? Whether that's something like alcohol or drugs or pornography, or is it something simpler? Is it being fixed to your phone 24/7. Is that addiction having to reply to the email as soon as it comes in? I've got another one in here. It's getting lighter, slightly more comfortable. Yeah. Money. Is it money? Is money stopping you? Are you getting caught up in, oh, I don't know if I'll be able to pay all the bills this week, or, oh, I'm not sure we can afford to go away this summer? What's stopping you from seeing Jesus? And this is a final one. Cheers, David. Relationships. Are friendships and relationships stopping you seeing Jesus? Is there pressure coming on from other people? And whether that's peer pressure, or pressure to do certain things, or act in a certain way, which is... relationships, is that people you see in the media, whether it's politicians or sports stars or whoever, actually, are the way that you see them interacting in their relationships, is that affecting the way you look to Jesus? For many of these things, the people in the Bible, they had some of these issues. They had issues with their relationships. They had issues with their friendships. Yet God uses them anyway. And God can break through those barriers. You can fix your eyes on Jesus, looking back, looking up, look forward. Where do we go from here? We've looked at the people here. We've looked at what's stopping us seeing Jesus. Looking forward, what happens now? We must look forward. We must lay those things aside. We've laid those heavy burdens. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. What happens next? And maybe at some point this week, it would be good to take some time away from life, away from work, away from whatever's going on, and saying, actually, God, you've used these people. How do you want to use me? Have you lost your way in what you're doing? Are you living a spiritful life, a life where the Holy Spirit is prompting you daily into doing things and speaking to people? And actually, part of Hebrews 11, with that list of names, we've got the great fun. We can put our names in this list too. At the bottom, I've put insert your name here. We've got Noah the drunk, Moses who killed someone, and so on and so forth. Maybe you've been in various places. Maybe you've had an addiction. God can still use you. You could become so-and-so, the addict. It's not to take your identity, but it's to highlight how God can use you even in your darkest moments. Whether that small thing is someone actually, God's been poking you for 5 years saying, I want you to go and do this. I want you to speak to this person. Maybe you've been hiding from God. But actually, you could be that person. You could be that Jonah. Jonah went and hid from God. He tried to get away, but he ended up being used. This isn't a pity party. It's an encouragement to keep on going. It's an encouragement that God can still use you in everything that you've done wrong to bring him glory. I've got a little video clip taken from a film, and it's a trailer for the film. It's called God's Not Dead, and it was produced in America. It's some Christian film, and there's one really key part in it. And so we'll have a little listen and see what happens.
And believe.
So, that's a very brief, you might have gotten an idea of what happens in that film. And that trailer, there's one kind of quote that I took from it. And I watched the film and, you know, it's, some bits of it's good, some bits of it's less so good. But there's one thing that really comes over in it. And that's, you may be the only meaningful experience of God and Jesus that they'll ever have. Some of the people in your workplaces, in your homes, in the meetings that you go to, in the coffees, mornings that you go to, and the cafes and restaurants you go to, you might be the only meaningful experience of God and Jesus that they'll have. Your interactions with those people and what you say to them might be the only time they experience the love of God. So, be encouraged. Stand up and speak out. These things, you could change someone's life with what you do. And if you don't know how to share God and share Jesus and what that means to you, listen to storytellers. Jesus was a phenomenal storyteller. Read the way Jesus told stories. Read the stories in the Bible. It's full of them. And learn from that how to share your life. Sharing Jesus and who Jesus is part of what we're called to do, and we're called to go and make disciples and baptize people. So in a moment, we're going to have a time of prayer. We're running over a little bit. We're going to have a time of prayer. And what I'm going to ask to do, this might be slightly different from what you're used to, but where you are, in groups of threes, twos, threes, fours, right where you are, I want you to pray for one another. Only for a minute, asking that God fills each of you with his Spirit and equips you, makes you ready to go out. Because when we go out of these doors, we're not leaving church, we're not leaving God's community. We're taking God's community, God's kingdom out to the people around us. We're giving those people the meaningful experience and exposure to God and Jesus. And so when we do that, we need to be full of his Spirit and be sure of him and actually have our right relationship. We took communion earlier. That was great. That was coming and saying, actually, God, I'm broken. Here is me. Here's me where I'm at. Mend me. Use me. And so we've been made right with God now. And now it's time to go out and take God's experience, God's love to other people. So just where you are, break up into twos and threes. For a minute or two and pray, and then Rosemary will come and lead.